Let's take our Bibles out this morning and open them to the 17th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 17, and I just wonder if God's grace is sufficient for you, and if He has taken all of our sin and shame and in His place left His grace, is that enough? The Lord bless you this morning. Let me just say again what a joy it is to have the opportunity to open the Word of God together. And I just want to pause at this moment and just pray. I basically want to pray for myself, but I want to ask that God's Word just be, just come forth. Would you join me as we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray, Lord, that as we open Your Word today, You would open our hearts, God. And we don't need to hear a man speak. We need to hear Your voice. And so I would just ask that You would speak and that we might listen and hear and then be found as doers of the Word and not hearers only. And that's my prayer now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Do you ever wonder what God is doing in this world? And in particular, what He might be doing in your life. And I say that because, you know, at best, life is difficult. And maybe some of us, we live charmed lives. Maybe we've never had any problem. Maybe it's all been smooth sailing. But sooner or later, we run into to rough waters. We run into difficult times. You know, I was just reminded again this past week that as the older I get, the more that my body tells me I can't do things that I've always done, and you know, it just progresses. Those who are a little bit older than me say it's a little bit worse, and then it gets a little bit worse and a little bit worse. I mean, so at its best, life is difficult, and then there are things that come into our life that we, you know, can make no sense of, and we're not sure what to do or how to deal with it, or maybe, you know, it's a type of heartache. Maybe it's a physical malady in some way. Maybe it's cancer. Maybe it is an unfaithful spouse. Maybe it's something. A lot of different things come into life. And I just wonder if you ever ask yourself the question, God, what are You doing? God, why is life like this? Why is life turning out like this? And I would encourage you this morning, because that's a fair question. That honestly is a fair question to God. And God is not put off or offended by our questions. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know that. I would suggest to you that as a child of God, and I want to speak to God's people today, as a child of God, a better question in the circumstances and situations of our life might be this: God, what are You trying to teach me? So when something difficult comes into life, or I have a problem, or I even get cancer, or something else bad happens to me, or whatever it is, and we live in a fallen world that's filled with bad things, no matter what happens to me, if I could just step back from that and ask myself this question: God, what are You doing in my life? What are You trying to teach me? How are You trying to grow me or change me or transform my life in this situation or through this situation? And beloved, I will tell you that if you can come to that place where you ask yourself that question, then you're going to find yourself growing in ways that you can't even imagine. Because the ultimate question comes to this: either God is good and He loves me, or He's not, okay? And either God is sovereign or He's not, and either God is at work in this world and at work in my life or He's not, and either I can trust Him or not. And if all of those things are true, and if I can trust Him, then that means He takes everything, and this is the reason that Romans 8:28 is my life verse. He takes everything, all things, He works them together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Now, that's either true or it's not, and if it's true, then that means I can trust Him. Now, what I want to do this morning in the passage of Scripture we're going to share, in the first couple of verses in Matthew 17, is we want to look at what God is doing specifically in your life, in the trials and tribulations, and in all of the and all of the things that you're going to face in your life, what is God's purpose and plan? Because the scripture clearly teaches that God has a purpose and plan for you. And he is working that out in your life. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope, plans to give you a future. That's Jeremiah, right? And so we know that God has a purpose and plan, and God is working this out. What specifically or what exactly is God doing in my life? How is he taking these things, and how is he working them in my life? And that's what I want to show you this morning in the scripture. And in order to do this, the first thing I need to do is I need to take you back about 1,000 years, 1,200 years, maybe 1,400 years before Jesus walked on this earth. We're going to go back to the Exodus. And in the Exodus, where God delivered his people from the slavery or the bondage of Egypt, delivered them with a mighty hand. Remember, he brought the 10 plagues first, and then he parted the Red Sea, and they came through. Egyptians tried it. They ended up all drowned. And now God's people are marching to Zion. They're on their way to the promised land, but they stop off at a place called Sinai. And there on Mount Sinai, Moses goes up onto the mountainside, and he goes into the very presence of God, and he receives from the Lord the law of God, or the Ten Commandments. Now, when Moses came down off that mountain, the Bible says that his face shone. Now, the word here, or the reason that his face is shining now, is because he has been in the very presence of God, and in that presence, he experienced what has come to be known or called the Shekinah, listen, Shekinah glory of God. Now, the word Shekinah is not a Bible word. You're not going to find that word in the Bible, but it is a word, it's a Hebrew word that has come to refer to the very presence of God. The word Shekinah itself literally means that which dwells. That which dwells. And so when you're in God's presence and the shining glory of God is evident, okay, and the Lord himself dwells in that, that is the Shekinah of glory of God. And so what happens is Moses is there in the very presence of God, and God is writing on those tablets of stone the commandments. And Moses brings them down, and thank you, sweetheart. And Moses brings them down, and the scripture says in Exodus 34, verses 34 and 35, that whenever Moses went before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil. Because what happened was his face was shining, and so they put a veil that would cover that shining, or that would hide the shining from everybody else. And so when he would go into the presence of God, they would remove the veil, or he would remove the veil until he came out. And after he came out, he would tell the Israelites what he had been commanded. So everything God told him as he was in the presence of God, he would share that with all the Israelites. And then verse 35 says, and the Israelites would see that Moses' face was radiant. That's the Shekinah. His face is glowing now, which is a reflection of the glory of God. And then Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went to speak with the Lord. Now, if you fast forward to the New Testament in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is talking about this very thing. He's talking about the glory of God and being in the presence of the glory of God and what the Lord is doing in your life. And this is all going to come together, okay? So he's talking about what God is doing in your life, and how the very presence of God dwells within the life of a believer. And he uses as an illustration Moses, and he looks back, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, he says, we all with unveiled faces, and notice we all, that is all of God's people. He says, we all with unveiled faces are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. Now watch this. When he was talking about Moses, he said the reason that Moses put a veil over his face was because that glory was fading. And they put the veil there so that people wouldn't see that the glory didn't remain. So you're in the presence of God, Or Moses is in the presence of God, and his face shines with the Shekinah glory, or from the Shekinah glory, shines as a reflection of the glory of God. But that glory fades because it is something that is coming external. But in Christ Jesus, as a child of God, or what God does now, God takes you and he puts within you his very spirit. That is the living God dwelling in a child of God. Now listen to me. If you know Jesus and you are a child of God, the living God dwells within you. And now what Paul says is, with unveiled faces, what happens is we are being transformed. Did you see that word? Could we put that verse back up there? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Okay, so look at that. So we all with unveiled faces are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord, and we're being transformed. Now you see that word transformed? Greek word there is the word we get our word metamorphosis from. Remember, we talked to the kids about metamorphosis. What is that? That's where what's on the inside, now get this, it's where what's on the inside comes out. And so what Paul says is that what God is doing in your life is when he saves you, he puts himself on the inside. The Lord Jesus comes to dwell within you, the living God, the glory of God within you. And now what he's doing is he is metamorphosizing you. That is, as you go through this life, the things that happen to you in this world, good things, bad things, all things, because he's working all things together for the good of them who love him and are called according to his purposes, because he has a purpose and plan for your life. What God is doing in the midst of all of these things is he is metamorphosizing you, or he is bringing what is on the inside out so that the Shekinah glory of God, which is within you, begins to shine on the outside. Matthew chapter 17. Now watch how this all works together. We are being transformed. We are being metamorphosized. And what we see is this very same thing happen with the Lord Jesus and with his disciples. Beginning in verse 1 of Matthew 17. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. Peter, James, and John are with Jesus. Now, note that. He was transformed. See that word transformed? Same word that Paul used in 2 Corinthians. Metamorphosized. He was metamorphosized. He was transformed. That is, what was on the inside came out. That's what the word means. He was transformed in front of them, and his face shone like the sun. Read there, Shekinah. Even his clothes became as white as the light. Suddenly Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you want, I'll make 3 tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud covered them. Again, this is the Shekinah glory of God, the visible manifestation, presence of God's glory. And so this bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, I take delight in him. Listen to him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell face down and were terrified. And then Jesus came up and touched them and said, get up, don't be afraid. And when they looked up, they saw no one except him, Jesus alone. And as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, don't tell anyone about the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. So Peter, James, and John are with Jesus. And they go up on a high mountain. Now, this kind of causes us to think of another occasion when Jesus is with Peter, James, and John, and that is on in the Garden of Gethsemane. On the night before Jesus was crucified, same three are with him. It's Jesus, it's Peter, James, and John. It says they went up on a high mountain. And this really isn't part of the sermon, but it fascinates me. Which high mountain are we talking about? And I've always believed it was Mount Hermon. When we were in Israel a couple of weeks ago, our guide pointed out to us a place called Mount Tabor. It's down near Galilee, and there were some reasons to believe that that was the high mountain. Actually, up on top of Mount Tabor today, there is a Catholic chapel that was built in honor or remembrance of this particular miracle, because this is the traditional place where Jesus was transformed. It's called the Church of the Transformation, which is beside the point. But anyway, they're up on this high mountain, and Jesus is metamorphosized. That which is on the inside comes out, okay? And they begin to see it. He is transformed, and then the Shekinah glory of God, the shining radiance of God, is all around this bright cloud. You need to think Old Testament. You need to think Moses. And here are Peter, James, and John, and they're experiencing this, and they have a reaction to it. Now, I want to pause at this point and just point out to you that this is one of the most spectacular, breathtaking miracles in the life of Jesus. And wouldn't you have liked to have been there? I mean, there's a lot of things that Jesus did, a lot of things that he said, a lot of things that took place. But in this particular instance, these three men had the privilege of experiencing the inner Jesus on earth. And it's a beautiful, spectacular thing. And if that's all it is, that would be enough. But ask yourself this question: why did Jesus do this? What's the significance? What was the point here? I mean, he didn't do this for everybody. He just did this for these three. And evidently what they said and did has significance to us because it's recorded here in the Scripture. So why in the world did Jesus do this? And maybe for them it was a faith booster. Maybe that's what he was doing. He was bringing them to the place, preparing them for what was going to happen just a little bit later. But what about for us? What does this have to do with us? And what I want to suggest to you today, beloved, is that what's happening here is what God is doing in your own life. In the midst of all of the circumstances, the trials, the tribulations, the afflictions, the good things, the bad things, whatever it is that you find in your life, what God is doing in your life is the same thing that happened to the Lord Jesus on that high mountain with Peter, James, and John. And I want to show you how all this works out. And this is what I mean when we ask the question, so God, what are you doing? What are you trying to do in my life? And the answer is, he's transforming me. He's taking that which he has put within me, what is inside me, and he is bringing it out. That in your life, this metamorphosis is a process. That God works all things in your life together to bring out what is in. And I want to show you how this works. And I want to mention three things to you this morning. That specifically, that is it. Okay, that's what God is doing. If you could ask yourself that question, God, what are you trying to do? What he's doing is he's bringing what's on the inside out. That's the answer. How does this work out? I want you to see three things. First one is this. Worship is an essential, listen to me. Worship is an essential part of our transformation. So what he's doing is he's transforming me. He's metamorphosizing me by bringing out what's inside out so that everybody can see God's glory. God's glory dwells within every child of God. And what he's doing, he's working in my life to bring that out. Worship is an essential part of that. The Scripture tells us that Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on this high mountain. What did they go there to do? Well, Matthew doesn't tell us. But if you go to Luke's gospel, in Luke's account of this, Luke tells us in Luke chapter 9, verse 28, that they went up to pray. And so Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain to pray, kind of like Gethsemane. Kind of like when he took them aside and he said, now y'all stay here and pray. I'm going to go a little bit further, right? And so what was happening was they had gone up there to pray, and in that time of prayer, and I have absolutely no doubt about it, that there's Peter, James, and John, and there's Jesus, and they're beginning to pray, and they are experiencing a time in which they're talking to the Father, and they're experiencing the presence of the Father, and all of a sudden, Jesus begins to change before their eyes. That is, what was on the inside begins to come out. Now, the shining radiance of God. And by the way, Jesus is the essence of the living God. In flesh, that glory was veiled. It was veiled in his human flesh. But in this instance, what was inside came out. That's what's taking place. And so Jesus begins to be transformed in their image. In that time of prayer, the glory of God was revealed to them. Now, I want you just to think with me about this. What exactly is prayer? And prayer really is just worship. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of His nature, sustaining all things by His powerful word." So this was a worship experience, and in that worship experience, Peter, James, and John, and by the way, what is worship? It's not just singing some songs. Praise God, I love singing praise songs to God. I love singing hymns. I love singing choruses. I love it all. I know that some of us like some like the other. I love it all. Listen, singing songs about God or to God is not worship. We call it worship, but that's not what it is. Sitting here listening to a guy preach or a guy stand up here and talk is not worship. What is worship? By the way, we talk about corporate worship, right? Which is what is taking place in here. We've all gathered in this place. We're singing some songs. We prayed. We've read the scripture. We've done these other things. Now a guy's preaching. And we call this corporate worship. But let me tell you what worship is. Worship at its heart is individual, or it's not worship at all. In fact, think about this. Some of us in this room this morning, without a doubt, are worshiping God. If I were to define worship, I would say it's this. It is entering into the very presence of God and recognizing His glory. And you declare His worth, and you know, all of these things happen in worship, but worship, in my understanding or my mind, is a dynamic confrontation in which we come into the presence of the living God, and He does something in our life. He transforms us. We can't be the same when we've been in God's presence. Some of us in this room are worshiping. There are others of us in here that we can't help but check our watch, go, "Oh my goodness, it's getting late. I wonder how much longer He's going to go." Right? I mean, let's be honest. Because, and I'm just being honest, right? Because for some of us, worship is all about getting out, right? What time are we going to get out? Did we get out on time, or was He a little bit late? I mean, we got to get out, right? Because we got to get to wherever and do whatever. I mean, that's what worship is all about. Beloved, worship is entering into the presence of the living God. Some are, some aren't. We worship together, but some of us, just quite honestly, are worshiping, and some of us are not worshiping. But in that worship experience, and it was in that worship experience that the glory of God was revealed. It was revealed in Christ Jesus. They saw it as they worshiped. And beloved, I will say to you, because it grieves my heart that some of us don't worship, every one of us need to worship God. It's not that we just all need to sing some songs and like it. It's not just that we need to listen to some preaching. Every one of us, beloved, because God is our life, we must regularly connect with that life. That means we must regularly come into the presence of God to be renewed and refreshed. And the reason that there are so many sour-faced, joyless Christians in this world is because too many of us never regularly come into the presence of God. But let me tell you this. The reason that many of us never worship on Sunday, never truly worship, we sing the song and we wait to get out, but we don't truly worship. The reason is because we don't truly worship during the week. That we don't have a regular time in which we come into the very presence of the living God on our own. And how do I do that? Well, He's given me some avenues. His Word. And if you're not spending a regular time in the Word of God every day, you're going to have a difficult time coming into His presence, worshiping Him in prayer. If you're not taking time every day to pause and pray and talk to the Lord, you are going to have a very difficult time coming into His presence. And meditation, all these things, I mean, the spiritual disciplines that God has given us. And what happens is, as I practice these, I regularly experience the presence of God. And what happens is, if I'm experiencing His presence regularly, day by day by day, and I will tell you this is a necessity for each one of us, but if I'm doing that, when I come on Sunday, I'm not going to have any problem entering into His presence. I'm not going to be able to sit there and be upset because they didn't sing the kind of song I like, or the preacher preached along, or whatever it is. I'm just going to be so enraptured by His presence that, man, I tell you what, I'm not going to be able to get over it. And then what happens when I leave this place? Now the glory of God shining on my face, because what's on the inside is coming out. And man, I tell you, there's a world out there that is going to say, He lives, He rules, He reigns, because I see it in that guy right there. I see it in her right there, and that one right there, and those right there. Man, I tell you, the living God coming out. And this is what God is doing in our life. But worship, regular worship, is a vital part of what God wants to do in your life, to transform your life from glory unto glory. And I just want you to note that these men, Peter, James, and John, they'd been spending a lot of time with Jesus. And when you spend a lot of time with Jesus, in His Word, in prayer, in other ways, you're not going to have any problem in your worship. And when you worship, you're going to see the glory of God. Now, let me just pause at this point and ask you this question. Do you regularly worship? Do you regularly see the glory of God? Okay, first challenge. First challenge. Second thing is this. First of all, worship is an essential part of our transformation. Now watch this. The cross, listen to me, the cross is an essential part of our worship. What I'm saying is, you cannot worship apart from the cross. So here's Peter, James, and John, and they're in this worship experience, and the glory of God is revealed to them. So Jesus begins to shine like the sun. And then they see Moses and Elijah. Now the question is why these two? Why Moses and Elijah? I mean, because there's plenty of Old Testament, characters that, why not Abraham? I mean, he was the friend of God, and then David, he was a man after God's own heart. Why not Abraham and David, right? I mean, or why not, the 12 patriarchs, or something else. I mean, so why not, what is the significance of Moses and Elijah? I guess that's the question. And the answer seems to be this. Moses represents the law of God, or the embodiment of the law, and Elijah, the prophets, or the expression, or the proclamation of the Word of God. So Moses represents the law, and Elijah represents the guarding of the law, or the proclamation of the law. So you have, with Moses and Elijah, you really have the totality of God's Word. You have the law and the prophets, okay? Now, that's the best explanation I can come up with of why Moses and Elijah. So it's the law and the prophets, and they see that. So now there's Jesus, and He's shining in all His glory. And there are Moses and Elijah. And the Scripture said they're talking to Him. Now what are they talking about? I mean, wouldn't you like to have overheard that conversation? And Matthew doesn't tell us what they were talking about. But again, Luke does. In Luke chapter 9, verse 31, Luke says, "They appeared in glory and were speaking of His death." Okay, So here's Jesus shining. Now all of a sudden there's Moses and Elijah. And what are they talking about? They're talking about His death, Luke says, which He was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. So what are they talking about? So the law and the prophets, the totality of God's word, are coming speaking to the embodiment of the word of God, the living word of God, Jesus, and they're talking about the cross. They're talking about what Jesus is about to accomplish in Jerusalem, the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, his death on the cross for the sin of the world. That's what they're talking about. Now, I just want to pause here and I want to emphasize this because there is something vital here, beloved. So they're talking about the cross. And the cross is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Now, at this point, Peter just can't keep his mouth shut. So he's like, hey, Jesus, it's really good for us to be here. And then he gets the count. Well, let's see. There's Jesus and there's Moses and there's Elijah. And there's me. And there's James and there's John. That's 3-on-3 right there, baby. Hey, Jesus, I got an idea. This is such a wonderful experience. Let's stay up here on the mountain. Let's worship. I mean, and they were in a time of worship. Don't you love true worship when, man, it's just so real and you're in the presence of God? That's what's happening here. And Peter is like, we want to stay here. So we're going to build some tabernacles, some tents, and we're going to put up some, you know, some dwelling places here. And, you know, I'll hang out with Moses and John will hang out with Elijah. And, or you and I can hang out and John with Moses and, you know, James with the light. However that works out, but we'll have three, and you know, there's three of y'all and three of us, and man, we are just going to continue this worship experience. Now, I want you to put this in the context of something that just happened back in chapter 16, in which Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, well, you're the Christ, Son of the living God. And Jesus says, flesh and blood hadn't revealed this to you, but that which is of the Spirit. And then he says, and now, let me tell you what this means. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. The Son of Man is going to be turned over to the hands of sinful men. He's going to suffer and die, but on the third day, he's going to rise again. And Peter stops and says, That's not what's going to happen to you. I just said you're the Messiah. Messiah doesn't die. Messiah rules. Messiah reigns. And Jesus has to say, get thee behind me, Satan. So now, here's Peter. He's up on the mountain. Jesus is shining all his glory. Man, the kingdom of God has come. And there's Moses and Elijah, and they're talking about the cross, that dadgum cross. Why does it always have to come back to the cross? So Peter's got an idea. Let's forget about the cross. Let's just stay in worship. We'll just stay here in the sanctuary, and we'll forget about the world and death and suffering and everything else and sin, and we're just going to stay here in this worship experience. And it's at that point that, you know, the Shekinah cloud comes down and Peter, James, and John, they fall on their face and then they hear the voice of God. And this is a rebuke to Peter. And the Father says, hey, Peter, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. And basically, you can almost hear God the Father saying to Peter, shut up. Shut up. This isn't time for you to talk. It's time for you to listen, okay? Because you see, what Peter wants to do is he wants to stay in that worship experience and let's just forget about the cross. The problem is you can't forget about the cross, because without the cross, worship doesn't make sense. Beloved, this aversion to the cross that Peter had, and he's just demonstrating it for all of us, it is something that is real and that has carried on from the time of Jesus right down to this day. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1:18, the Apostle Paul said, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. To those who are on their way to hell, that God would send his Son to die on a cross is crazy. It's foolishness. He said, but it's God powered us who are being saved. Down in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 1, he said, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, and foolishness to Gentiles. When we stand up and say, Jesus, the Son of God, the Lord of glory, died on a cross for your sins, Jews say, never happened. Can't happen. That's not the way God works. And Gentiles say, well, that's just crazy. There is an offense to the cross. It's crazy. It's foolishness to think that God would die on a cross for people like you and me. And proclaiming that or preaching that causes some people to stumble. And by the way, this is the reason that a lot of churches today remove the cross from their sanctuary, and the preacher's not going to talk about that because it's offensive. People don't want to hear that stuff. Because when we talk about the cross, we're saying that all of your good works are for nothing. All of your good works are just filthy rags. When we talk about the cross, we're saying that there's really no self-praise. It just removes all of our self-praise and all of our self-righteousness. When we talk about the cross, we say, I'm not wise enough, I'm not good enough to come to God on my own. When we talk about the cross, it brands us sinners in need of a Savior, incapable of saving ourselves. When we talk about the cross, it says you cannot, God did it, and the only way you're going to get it is to come to Him by faith. Amen. Now, that's what the cross does. And that's the reason that if you remove the cross, because you want to remove the offense, because people don't like this. People aren't going to come if you keep telling them they're sinners. They're not going to give. And you know, they're not gonna keep coming if you tell them that they're not good enough. You need to build people up. You need to tell them that they're good and they just work hard and work a little bit harder, and it's all gonna be good, and God just wants them to be happy and healthy and wealthy and wise and all these things. If you just tell people that, let's forget about the cross, let's remove the offense. But if you remove the offense, what's the point of worship? We can worship ourselves. No reason to worship God if God didn't do anything for him. So what we're saying here is that worship is an essential part of our transformation. That we need to regularly be coming into the presence of God, but the cross is an essential part of our worship. Without the cross, without the offense, there's no worship. With no worship, there's no transformation. Last thing is this. You are being transformed for ministry or for service. Now, we started this thing off with, why is God doing all this? What is God doing in your life? Well, what he's doing is he's transforming you. He's changing you, child of God, into the image of his own son, Jesus. That is, what is on the inside, he is bringing out. Okay? But there's a purpose and there's a reason for that. So here's Peter, and Peter wants to build these houses. And he wants to just stay up there in worship and forget about the cross, forget about everything else. All we're going to do is worship. We're just going to stay in church, and we're going to have church day after day after day. All we're going to do is have church, right? And then the Shekinah comes and says, hey, I delight in him. I delight in my son, not in you. Why don't you just be quiet, okay? And so, terrified, they fall down on their face. And then Jesus, in his kindness, he comes and says, hey, get up, boys. And when they look up, now the glory is gone, and Moses and Elijah are gone. And the last verse there, verse 9, says, and coming down from the mountain. Do you see that? So Jesus didn't allow them to stay up on the mountain. I mean, he took them up there to worship. He took them up there to reveal his glory, right? He took them up there to talk about the cross. But he doesn't let them stay up there on the mountain. So now, coming down from the mountain. So what's happening now is worship time is over. Listen, worship is great, and there's a time and a place for worship, individual worship and corporate worship. But sooner or later, you got to come off the mountain. And what's off the mountain? The valley. And what's in the valley? Work. Work. There's ministry. There's people down in the valley. There's people who are dying down in the valley. There are people who are hurting. There are people who are broken. There are people who need a touch. There are people who need to know that God lives and rules and reigns, and he can transform their life too. I mean, in the valley is brokenness and pain, and so there is work to be done in the valley. Go up to the mountaintop to worship, but you can't stay up there. You got to come down. Now listen, you're being transformed into the image of Jesus. What's on the inside is being brought out, but it's being brought out for a purpose so that you can go out into the valley and work and serve. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul again says, we all, with unveiled faces or looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. Okay? So that's what he's doing. Now, you know what the very next verse says? And there is a chapter break here, which is very, very unfortunate. But that verse I just quoted to you is the last verse in chapter 3. The very first verse in chapter 4 says, therefore, since we have this ministry. So what he says is listen, what God is doing in your life is he's transforming you. He's metamorphosizing you. He's put something in you, and now he's bringing that out so the world can see. But there is ministry to be done. That's the purpose. Not just so you can set up on the mountain and say, whoopee, look at God, praise God, look at me. Hey, how wonderful is his name and all this other stuff. That's great, and there's a purpose and a time and a place for that. But he does all that so that we can come down off the mountain and serve. We're being transformed to his image so that we can minister and so we can serve. Now notice how all this works together. There's some people who think that I don't need to worship. Just work, work, work. I want to serve Jesus. That's all I want to do. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes and we'll be gathered home. Hey, man, just give me a job. Give me something to do. Hey, I want to work. Praise God. But listen, without worship, work becomes toil. There are others who say, I really don't want to do anything. I just want to worship. I want to sing the songs. I want to do the praise music. I want to do all this stuff. I just want to be in his presence, and I want to enjoy his presence forever. That's all I really want. I really don't want to do anything, right? But worship without work becomes meaningless and empty. Those two things go together. We are being transformed into the image of his Son. What's on the inside is being brought out in us by the things that happen in our life day by day as he leads us here. But you know what? And that's happening as we come into his presence, as we worship regularly. But he's calling us down off the mountain, beloved, to get our hands dirty in a world as desperate to know that Jesus rules and reigns. And those things go together. Worship is essential. Don't neglect your worship, but don't forget your ministry. So, child of God, what is God doing in your life? Well, he began it all when he saved you by putting his Spirit within you, the Lord Jesus Christ living within you. And now, as you walk, as you follow Jesus, from event to event, circumstance to circumstance, sickness to sickness, whatever it is, from one day to the next, what he's doing is he is just transforming. He's metamorphosizing you. In the midst of this mess, in the midst of all the suffering and pain, in the midst of the junk of this world, there are some people that are being transformed into the image of his Son. Worship is a vital part of that. The cross is a vital part of worship. And those who are being transformed are walking in faith, ministering. And I just want to just close it with this. Have you seen God's glory lately? When people look at your life, what do they see? What do they see? Does he live within you? And if not, you know what? We can take care of that today. Because his grace is sufficient. It doesn't matter who you are, what you are, what you've done. If you'll come before him and confess your sin and publicly profess your faith in him, because everybody he called publicly. Publicly profess your faith in Jesus, he'll not only take away your sin, he'll fill you up with himself. And then the rest of your life is just going to be glory to glory as he reveals the Shekinah glory of God in you. Have you seen God's glory? Have you shown God's glory? What is God doing anyway? Father, I pray today that we might be like Peter when he just finally shut his mouth and bowed his head and experienced the presence of the living God. And Father, today, as you reveal yourself in us, to us, and through us, as you shine, Lord, would you shine from us. For the ones here today that need to be saved, I pray today would be the day of salvation. Never put their faith in you, but Lord, today would come and say, I just want Jesus to live in me. I want to be forgiven. I want eternal life. I'm looking for life today. Father, for those of us who just hadn't been shining, because maybe we haven't been worshiping or maybe we've been neglecting these different things in our life, I just pray, God, that as you work and move within us today, you would find renewed commitment and determination and dedication as we give ourselves to you new and fresh today. And we walk in the light of the glory of Jesus. That's my prayer now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's